The death toll from the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip approaching 29,000 as another major hospital in the besieged territory goes out of service. Prospects for an end to Israel's aggression on Gaza dim as the U.S. vows to block another UN ceasefire resolution, despite support among Security Council members. And the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution describes elections as the main pillar of the Islamic Republic. The country is preparing for the upcoming polls. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Now, the World Health Organization says that Gaza's largest functioning hospital is out of service, and that after a weeks-long siege and repeated raids by IOF. WHO Director General Tedros Ghebreyesus says that the Israeli military has blocked the organization's access to Nasser Hospital since Friday. Tedros says that the WHO team was to assess the conditions of the patients and critical medical needs. Tedros is warning about loss of life at a hospital, which he says is housing some 200 patients. Those include at least 20 people with urgent need for referral to other hospitals. Gaza's health officials had said earlier that Israeli forces detained a large number of medicalists left inside a medical complex. They also raided the facility on Thursday. Meantime, Israeli raids have killed nearly 130 people in Gaza since Saturday. Nearly 29,000 Palestinians have been killed and around 1.5 million displaced in the Israeli onslaught on Gaza since October 7th. We were joined earlier by our correspondent in Deir al-Bala, Muti Abu Musaba, for details regarding the Israeli strikes on Gaza.
The Israeli warplanes renewed their continuous attacks against the Palestinian horizontal areas here in the central area of Gaza Strip, as in Deir al-Balah city, as we are standing right now. The Israeli warplanes destroyed more residential buildings and more houses of the Palestinian people here. At least three Palestinian civilians were killed moments ago. Over the last couple of hours, the Israeli occupation forces also targeted a residential building in Azawada neighborhood. We are talking about continuous Israeli attacks that has been extended for more than 24 hours against the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly Deir al-Balah city. It's worth mentioning that over the last 24 hours, the Israeli warplanes committed an appalling massacre in Deir al-Balah city and in Al-Nusayrat refugee camp after destroying at least 10 Palestinian houses in those areas, claiming the lives of at least 40 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, while dozens are still missing under the rubble. Here, so we are talking about intense Israeli attacks reaching the city, knowing that the central area of Gaza Strip is overcrowded and overwhelmed with the Palestinian civilians who are displacing and fleeing Rafah city under the rising Israeli threats to conduct a ground offensive against the city. So we are talking about an unprecedented situation. We are talking about hundreds of thousands of the Palestinian families take shelter in the city. So this means actually that any Israeli airstrike hits any area in Deir al-Balah city, it will leave dozens of the Palestinian casualties.
The United States has threatened to once again veto a UN Security Council resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. Algeria has proposed a text requesting a UN Security Council vote on Tuesday. The draft rejects forced displacement of the Palestinians in Gaza, too. The U.S. ambassador to the UN says that the country does not support action on the draft resolution, promising that it will not be adopted. This, as Palestinian UN envoy Riyad Mansour recently said, that there is massive support for the text's elements among council members. In October and December, Washington vetoed UN Security Council texts calling for a ceasefire, despite international pressure over Gaza's growing humanitarian crisis. The top UN court is set to hold public hearings on the legal consequences of the Israeli crimes in the occupied Palestinian lands. Some 50 states, including Iran, will participate in the oral proceedings before the International Court of Justice. The Arab League, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, and the African Union will also deliver statements. The weeks-long sessions will begin on February 19th. At the request of the UN General Assembly, the ICJ will then issue a non-binding advisory opinion on the legal liability of Israel's occupation of Palestine. Last month, the ICJ announced a provisional ruling in a case brought by South Africa against Israel. It called on Tel Aviv to cease all activities that could constitute genocide in Gaza, but a UN special rapporteur says that Israel appears to be in breach of that order. The Israeli regime continues atrocities across the occupied West Bank, killing and abducting Palestinians on an almost daily basis. The regime forces have killed two men in a fresh raid on the Tul Kerem refugee camp north of the occupied territories. Now let's go to Ramallah and bring in our correspondent. Mona Kendall is now joining me from the occupied Ramallah. Let's see what Mona has for us.
That's right. As you were saying, Israeli atrocities and Israeli crimes against the Palestinians here in the occupied West Bank continued. On a daily basis, Israeli forces stormed the Palestinian areas in order to arrest more Palestinians. This is the exact excuse that the Israeli forces say or claim, that they raid the Palestinian areas in order to detain and arrest Palestinians accused for being wanted for security reasons or members of the resistance groups. This time, Israeli special forces or undercover units raided the refugee camp of Tul Kerem, surrounded a house. Clashes erupted between members of the Palestinian resistance groups and the Israeli forces. And then more Israeli troops and armored vehicles stormed the refugee camp of Tul Kerem because this special forces or undercover units had been revealed by the Palestinian resistance there. The Israelis first shot and killed during this operation 19-year-old Nabil Amer from the refugee camp of Tul Kerem, and three others had been wounded. Later, the Israelis revealed that they succeeded to shoot and kill 36-year-old Ahmed Al-Aoufi. Ahmed Al-Aoufi, the Israelis said that the operation was in order to arrest or assassinate Ahmed Al-Aoufi. The Israelis claimed that he was responsible for a number of shooting incidents against Israeli forces. During this military operation, the Israeli soldiers killed Ahmed Al-Aoufi and confiscated his body. Ahmed Al-Aoufi is a member of the Palestinian resistance groups in Tul Kerem, and the Israelis had confiscated his body. During this operation, Palestinians said that they saw at least two soldiers were wounded, and Israeli paramedics had been offering help for them and medical care. Later, the Israeli military issued a statement claiming that only one Israeli soldier had been wounded during the military operation to the refugee camp of Tul Kerem. The Israelis had killed since the 7th of October here in the occupied West Bank 398 Palestinians from all over the occupied West Bank, including children, women, and elderly, not only Palestinian fighters and members of the resistance groups, but also people were killed on mere suspicions. Children had been killed by the Israeli forces. At the same time, the Israelis had continued closing the areas, putting more military checkpoints and metal gates, earth mounds, in order to prevent Palestinians' movement from a city to another, from the center of the West Bank to the north or to the south.
Mona, if you could possibly also tell us about the number of Palestinians who've been abducted by the IOF troops since October 7th.
According to the Palestinian Commission of Prisoners Affairs and the Palestinian Prisoners Society, the Israelis had detained over 7,040 Palestinians since the 7th of October. Mm-hmm. This comes in addition to the fact that we were speaking about 5 to 6,000 Palestinians had been already incarcerated in Israeli jails before the 7th of October. And after the 7th of October, 7,040 Palestinians had been detained by the Israeli forces. People today are being arrested by the Israeli soldiers for several reasons. If not a member of the resistance groups or a fighter or a Palestinian activist, Palestinians from all walks of life are being detained. Women, children, elderly, university students, intellectuals, doctors had been detained, paramedic crews had been also arrested by the Israeli forces. School students had been detained. The Israelis are doing their utmost in order to silence the Palestinians, to terrify them and to bring them to their knees. The people today are not allowed to speak up loudly, to express their opinion about their dream of ending the Israeli occupation, for calling an immediate end of this Israeli genocidal war being committed against the Gaza Strip. The Palestinians are being detained. They watch the videos for the resistance groups from the Gaza Strip, or even for praising the Palestinian martyrs, whether in Gaza Strip or even here in the occupied West Bank.
All right, I appreciate that. Mona Kandil in occupied Ramallah. Now, moving on, the European Union foreign policy chief warning that the occupied West Bank is boiling and it could be on the eve of a greater explosion. Speaking at the Munich Security Conference, Josep Borrell said the situation in the occupied territory is a major obstacle for long-term peace. He said the EU needs to support the Arab initiative to establish a Palestinian state in both the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, the Israeli cabinet approved decision by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu about opposing what he has called unilateral recognition of Palestinian statehood. The Brazilian president says that Israel is committing genocide against Palestinian civilians in the Gaza Strip. Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva says what's going on in Gaza is a war between a highly prepared army and women and children. He compared Israel's actions to those of Adolf Hitler, dictator of the Nazi Germany. De Silva was speaking to reporters in the Ethiopian capital. Those words were among the strongest comments yet on the Israeli aggression from the Brazilian president, whose country currently holds the rotating presidency of the G20. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has described elections as a major pillar of the Islamic establishment. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says in a meeting with people from East Azerbaijan province that everyone should participate in the elections. The leader says this is the way forward to reform the country and address the existing problems. Ayatollah Khamenei urged voters to choose the most competent candidates. The leader added that elections have always been clean in Iran, stressing that political differences should not negatively impact national unity against enemies. Elections for Iran's parliament and the Assembly of Experts are scheduled for March the 1st. Iran has unveiled fully homegrown defensive weaponry. It includes an anti-ballistic missile system and a low-altitude air defense system. Kisumi Shahmedi has a report.
Guarding the homeland against the threats from above, Iran's defense ministry has unveiled advanced air defense systems, further strengthening its position as one of the few countries that have acquired the technology involved in the detection, tracking, interception, and destruction of attacking missiles, both long-range and short-range.
Today, we're witnessing major achievements that have significantly increased our defense capabilities. The Arman anti-ballistic missile defense system is named after martyr Arman Aliverdi. It is classified as a tactical air defense system. Arman is equipped with a domestically made Sayyad 3 class, and it is capable of simultaneously detecting and tracking 24 targets at a distance ranging from 120 to 180 kilometers.
This new cutting-edge defensive weapon is also equipped with a self-protection system that makes it immune to potential low-altitude threats. The Armand Defense System's radars and missile launchers have been incorporated into a single vehicle to enhance agility in defensive operations, allowing it to engage in operation in less than 3 minutes.
Azarakhsh, the other system we are unveiling today, is a low-altitude defense system. It's considered a versatile defense weapon that can be installed on different types of vehicles. This adds to its mobility and makes it ideal for agile responses. Therefore, it can be used to provide security for protected areas.
The state-of-the-art technology applied in both of the newly unveiled military hardware enhances defensive posture and boosts deterrence to adversary aggression, significantly increasing Iran's air defense capabilities once they are added to the country's military fleet.
What you witness today is quite significant because defensive capabilities and air defense in particular can tip the scales in any aggression and war. That is why this kind of deterrence is crucial for our country, a lesson that we learned the hard way because before the Islamic Revolution, we used to import everything from other countries.
Iran has made remarkable breakthroughs in manufacturing a broad range of homegrown military hardware in line with the policy to strengthen its defense capabilities, a red line that will never be up for any kind of negotiation.
Iran has come a long way over the past 45 years in its defense capabilities, becoming fully self-sufficient, turning from a country that had to import the military hardware that it needed to one that today is producing all the military equipment that it needs and also developing new ones. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Reports say that many patients have died at Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip because of an Israeli raid that has cut off electricity supply to the hospital. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Medical authorities in the Gaza Strip say at least 4 patients have lost their lives at a hospital in the southern part of the territory because power to the facility was cut off during an Israeli raid and oxygen supplies were subsequently restricted at the hospital. The generators of Nasser Hospital stopped functioning and the power was cut off to the hospital, Gaza's health ministry said in a statement on Friday, 16th of February, raising the alarm over the fate of 6 other patients in an intensive care unit and 3 children in a nursery at the medical complex in the southern city of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. We hold the Israeli occupation forces responsible for the lives of patients and staff at the hospital, considering that the medical complex is now under the full control of the Israeli army, the statement added. Additionally, reports indicate that 2 women have been forced to give birth in inhumane conditions at Nasser Hospital, without electricity, water, food, or heating. Dr. Nahed Abu Taima, director of Nasser Medical Complex, has described the situation at the hospital as catastrophic. We were forced to transfer all the patients and the wounded to the hospital's old building, he told Al Jazeera television network on Friday, 16th of February, adding that Israeli forces were rounding up patients and civilians taking shelter in the hospital. Electrical power has been cut off from the entire medical complex. Many patients in intensive care units and those on oxygen supply and also those on dialysis machines are left fighting for their lives. Since 3 a.m., Dr. Nahed Abu Taima emphasized. He added, "We stand helpless, unable to provide any form of medical assistance to the patients inside the hospital or the victims flooding into the hospital every single minute." Earlier, the health ministry in Gaza warned that the imminent depletion of fuel and the Israeli blockade posed a threat to the lives of patients and vulnerable children at the medical complex. It also appealed to all international institutions to intervene quickly to save patients and staff at the Nasser Medical Complex before it was too late. Meanwhile, the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, has refused to grant South Africa's request for the tribunal to impose urgent measures aimed at safeguarding the city of Rafah in southern Gaza Strip, which faces the imminent threat of an Israeli ground invasion. Known as the World Court, the International Court of Justice said in a statement on Friday, 16th of February, that the perilous situation in Rafah demands immediate and effective implementation of the provisional measures that it had ordered back on 26th of January. It said no new order was necessary because the existing measures are applicable throughout the Gaza Strip, including in Rafah. The court added the Israeli regime remains bound to fully comply with its obligations under the Genocide Convention, and the 26th of January ruling, which ordered the Israeli regime to do all it can to prevent death, destruction, and any acts of genocide in the Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime has been waging a war against Gaza since 7th of October last year, following an operation staged by Gaza's resistance groups dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Storm. The war has so far killed around 28,800 Palestinians, many of them women and children. Also, the foreign ministers of the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia have discussed regional and international issues of concern, most notably the recent developments in the city of Rafah in southern Gaza Strip and the humanitarian situation in Gaza. In a telephone conversation on Friday, 16th of February, Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian and the Saudi foreign minister Prince Faisal bin Farhan Al Saud stressed the need to develop a strategic direction in mutual relations given the ongoing regional and international developments and problems facing the Muslim world, particularly the issue of Palestine. The Iranian foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said the Israeli regime continues its crimes against Palestinians in Gaza and in the West Bank and its moves in Rafah, and called for efforts to counter the Israeli regime's threats against the population of Gaza, particularly in Rafah. The United States is complicit in the developments in Gaza and in the West Bank and has given the Israeli regime the green light to conduct ground invasion of Rafah, Amir Abdollahian added. He emphasized that Iran does not believe that war could be a solution to the Palestinian issue. The Iranian foreign minister warned that if the conflict is not solved immediately through political channels, the continuation of Israel's genocide will have inevitable adverse consequences on regional security and regional stability. Hossein Amir Abdollahian called for an emergency meeting of the Council of Foreign Ministers of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the OIC, to discuss the current crisis in Gaza. The humanitarian crisis in Gaza is deteriorating at an alarming rate as the Israeli regime keeps pressing ahead with its genocidal war on the besieged territory. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Israeli army has raided the largest hospital in the Gaza Strip that is still functioning amid warnings from the United Nations aid chief that a threatened ground invasion of Rafah, the area's last remaining place of relative safety, could trigger an exodus of Palestinian refugees fleeing into Egypt. The Nasser Hospital in the central town of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip was hit directly by tank fire overnight, staff at the medical complex confirmed on Thursday, 15th of February, in an attack that killed one person and injured eight others. Dr. Khaled Al-Ser, a surgeon at the Nasser Hospital, said in an Instagram post that the Israeli army ground troops stormed the premises about an hour later and began forcing patients, medical personnel and displaced civilians sheltering at the hospital. All those sheltering at the hospital began to flee. Videos posted by Dr. Khaled Al-Ser, a surgeon at Nasser Hospital, and by others who said they were at the medical complex showed dripping water mixed with blood on the floor of the hospital and dust and smoke filling the air as people searched for survivors under the rubble using lights on their phones. Shooting could be heard in the background. The United Nations Humanitarian Office had said on Wednesday that Nasser Hospital had been besieged by the Israeli army, with allegations that sniper fire had been aimed at the medical facility. Meanwhile, Egypt has begun building an enclosed area ringed with high concrete walls along its border with the Gaza Strip that appears intended to house Palestinians fleeing a threatened Israeli invasion and assault on the southern city of Rafah in the Gaza Strip. Photographs and videos released by the Sinai Foundation for Human Rights, a monitoring group, shows workers using heavy machinery erecting concrete barriers and security towers around a strip of land on the Egyptian side of the border with Rafah. The video, dated 15th of February, gave little indication of the authorities installing water or other infrastructure at the site. Satellite imagery released by Planet Laboratories on the same day shows cleared strips of land adjacent to Egypt's border with Gaza.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Ocean of Dua, your gateway to spiritual insight. Your host, Mushtaba Farzaneh, is here, and it's a joyous privilege to go on this journey of faith with all of you. Here is another episode continuing our discussion on the heartwarming messages of the whispered prayer Sha'baniya. Through heartfelt conversations, insightful discussions, and reflections upon the rich heritage of Islamic wisdom, we aim to ignite a spark within each of us, awakening our spiritual potential and facilitating personal growth. So, without any more delays, let's dive right into today's segment of the Munajat. Get comfortable, open your hearts wide, and let's embark on this soul-nourishing journey together. Remember, I'm here beside you every step of the way. Ilahi. إن من تعرف بك غير مجهول ومن لاذ بك غير مخذول ومن أقبلت عليه
خير مملول إلهي إن من انتهج بك لمستنير وإن من اعتصم بك لمستجير وقد لذت بك يا إلهي فلا تخيب ظني من رحمتك ولا تحجبني عن رأفتك.
Now that we have admired the beauty of these lines, let's read their English translation. My Lord, certainly he who recognizes you shall never be anonymous. He who seeks your shelter shall never be disappointed. And he to whom you turn to does not fall victim to dejection. My Lord, certainly he who abides by your path shall be enlightened. And he who resorts in you finds refuge. Indeed, certainly I have taken shelter in you, my Lord. So please do not let down my opinion in your mercy, and do not exclude me from your knowledge. In our last episode, we delved into the concept of seeking refuge in God, aiming to illuminate the idea of placing complete trust in Him. Towards the conclusion, we shared a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which unveiled that the Holy Prophet sought refuge in God for 6 specific matters: doubtfulness, polytheism, excessive bias, anger, oppression, and envy. At first glance, some characteristics typically seen as negative, like anger or doubt, may actually have beneficial aspects. Anger can come in handy, while doubt can lead to deeper understanding through contemplation. Thus, these traits, when channeled positively, can foster personal growth and societal progress. Didn't Prophet himself get angry sometimes? If not, why do we describe him as Ashadda ala al-Kuffar? So, what's the exact meaning behind this narration? Let's talk about each and every of them in order after listening to the narration one more time. كان رسول الله يعود في كل يوم من 6 خصال من الشك والشرك والحمية والغضب والبغي والحسد. The first one is doubtfulness. According to Islamic teachings, doubtfulness can stem from various sources. One of them is not knowing something due to our ignorance. Surprisingly, this kind of doubt can be a good thing because it sparks our curiosity and drives us to find answers, akin to what philosophers do. Plato is believed to have asserted, "Philosophy begins with wonder."
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this Munajat. And in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers, but if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
Another source of doubt arises from satanic temptations. It occurs when we are aware of the vices and virtues of a situation, yet hesitate to act. For instance, despite knowing that lying is morally wrong, we may find ourselves fabricating excuses when questioned about our lateness to work or school. We often rationalize these lies as harmless white lies, thereby yielding to the temptation. This second one is the doubt that the Prophet is seeking refuge from. The second one is polytheism. How is it conceivable for the monument of monotheism to feel threatened by polytheism and seek refuge in God? We have to know that there are two forms of shirk. The first one is evident shirk, practiced by idol worshippers. It involves equating peers with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as putting up statues and deeming them peers of God. Prophet Muhammad is so exalted that he isn't susceptible to this type of shirk. Instead, he seeks refuge from the second type, which is hidden shirk. Hidden shirk involves unintentionally and ignorantly attributing peers to God. For example, believing that medication alone can cure without acknowledging God's role in healing, or considering one's boss as equal to God in providing livelihood. These are few examples of hidden shirk that we must be vigilant against. Biasness, oppression, and envy are textbook vices and do not require further clarifications. Anger is also of two kinds. The type of anger the Holy Prophet seeks refuge from is the kind that clouds one's judgment, leading them to blindly unleash their rage and wrath. However, there are instances where displaying anger is not only acceptable, but necessary for conveying a message, as seen in the role of a parent disciplining their child. In such cases, it's not the child who is the target of anger, but rather the behavior that the parent wants to discourage. Thank you very much for joining us for another episode. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best of virtues through His grace and mercy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sha'ban b'jamalik jalalik zahawban, wal'alam yigillik ahibak ya Sha'ban. شعبان بجمالك جلالك زغوبان
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زغوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان
والعالم يقول لك احبك
شعبان بجمالك
شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان.
Join us in this journey.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Routinely withholding the bodies of Palestinian children shot and killed by the Zionist regime troops is just one more injustice on the long list of cruelties enacted by child killer regime of Israel. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, on January 16th, Israeli regime forces handed over 4-year-old Rogaye Jahalin's body to her family to be buried. Israeli regime troops shot and killed Rogaye while she was in a van with her mother at an Israeli regime checkpoint near the Palestinian village of Beit Eksa in the central occupied West Bank on January 7th, then confiscated her body. For 9 excruciating days, Israeli regime forces withheld her body from her family. In many ways, Rogaye was an exception. The Zionist regime forces have withheld the bodies of at least 31 Palestinian children since June 2016, according to documentation collected by Defense for Children International, Palestine, DCIP. 4 of the children's bodies have since been released to their families, while 27 Palestinian children's bodies remain withheld by the Zionist regime authorities. The rest remain in Israeli regime authorities' custody, some for years. So, their families are unable to lay their children to rest. That's because depraved indifference to Palestinian life, even in death, is the Zionist regime's policy. In 2019, the Zionist regime's Supreme Court approved the practice of seizing Palestinian human remains after several legal challenges. Just 2 months later, on November 27, 2019, the Zionist regime's war minister, Naftali Bennett, ordered all bodies of Palestinians alleged to have attacked Israeli citizens or troops to be withheld and not returned to their families. Last year, Israeli regime forces conducted near-daily incursions into Palestinian communities across the occupied West Bank, which only intensified after October 7th, when the Zionist regime's military launched a massive military offensive on the Gaza Strip, where they continue to carry out genocidal attacks. The Zionist regime's military killed 12 Palestinian boys last year and withheld their bodies from their families. Only one child's body was released. This year promises more of the same. Of the 11 Palestinian children killed by Israeli regime forces so far this year in the occupied West Bank, 4 of their bodies have been confiscated, including Rogaye's. Israeli regime troops opened fire indiscriminately toward 2 Palestinian vehicles, including minivan carrying Rogaye, her mother, and other Palestinians through an Israeli regime military checkpoint. In order to act so brazenly, Israeli regime forces must know that they will not be held responsible for their actions even if they kill a Palestinian preschooler. No Israeli troop or government official has lost their job, much less been held accountable in court for killing Rogaye, who would have turned 5 in February. The other Palestinian children, whose bodies the Zionist regime authorities have confiscated, are teenage boys, most of whom are accused of attacking Israeli regime troops. Seizing a child's body after they allegedly attempt to carry out an attack prevents an independent autopsy and any other evidence collection that could be used to determine if the Zionist regime troops' lethal force was justified or unlawful. In Rogaya's case, the Zionist regime forces claimed to withhold her body to conduct an autopsy against her parents' wishes. Killing a Palestinian child and then taking their body exemplifies Israeli forces' efforts to exert total control over every aspect of Palestinian life and death. The Zionist regime authorities' policy and practice of confiscating and withholding Palestinian bodies is a violation of international humanitarian law and international human rights law, which include absolute prohibitions on cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment, as well as stipulate that parties of an armed conflict must allow burial of the deceased in an honorable way. For Palestinian families, the practice amounts to collective punishment in violation of international humanitarian law. These families, about two dozens of them, continue to wait in agony to bury their children. The Abu Johesha family is waiting to bury cousins Qudai, 15, and Muhammad, 17. The Abu Hussein family is waiting to bury 16-year-old Ammar. The Homeidat family is awaiting to bury Khalid, 16, who Israeli regime forces shot in the chest and then prevented ambulance crews from reaching his bleeding body. For Israeli regime forces, apparently, it isn't brutal enough to shoot and kill Palestinian children. They must continue torturing their families by depriving them of cultural and religious practices that allow them to grieve. There is no shortage of Israeli regime violence against Palestinians on full display to the world, as the genocide of Palestinians in Gaza is broadcast live on social media, and South Africa has detailed Israeli regime's crimes in the International Court of Justice. Confiscating and withholding the bodies of Palestinian children shot and killed by the Zionist regime forces is one more injustice on the long list of cruelties enacted by Israeli regime government onto Palestinian families.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this series of the programs of The Key, we are explaining, or we are actually answering some of the questions regarding the important religious teachings and doctrines and beliefs, including the imamate and the infallibility of the imams. In the previous episodes, we explained the meaning of the imamate and also the necessity of the imamate and also some of the rational and Quranic proofs for the infallibility of the imam. Here now we are going to answer a question or a doubt that is casted on the infallibility or on the necessity of the imamate by some of the people as saying that in trying to refute the first proof, some people have actually said that imam is not the sole protector of the religion. In fact, he protects the religion by means of the book and the sunnah and consensus, ijma of the religion, religious scholars, ulama, and he's actually correct ijtihad. And whenever he errs, for example, in his ijtihad, and then, of course, the other mujtahids or the other scholars will guide him. So in the same manner, if he commits any mistake, those who enjoin what is good will correct him. So that's why, what is the response? What is the answer to this doubt? Actually, the incorrectness of this claim, however, is very clear, very obvious. For the book and the sunnah cannot speak by themselves. They must rather be interpreted and explained and expressed and actually then given meanings. Actually, the sunnah and the Quran and the book must rather be interpreted and given meaning. And of course, the consensus of the individuals who are not infallible themselves does not remove the possibility of error and, let's say, inaccuracy in it. So, in other words, one cannot also be certain of the ijtihad or of the mujtahids who are not infallible. So, concerning those who enjoin the good, what is good or what is bad, once they are not immune from error, something they would commit error in identifying. Sometimes they may commit error in identifying what is good and what is bad. So therefore, the only way to be certain in protecting the Sharia is the Imam's infallibility, because it's really clear that so book and Hadith and Sunnah themselves does not speak, and they should be explained, they should be interpreted. The authentic hadiths should be, for example, mentioned and should be driven from the other sources of a hadith. And the, for example, when it comes to the ayat of the Quran should be explained, should be expressed. And also when it comes to the scholars, if the scholars themselves are not innocent, are not, for example, ma'asum or infallible, their consensus also is also of no values if they themselves are not immune from errors. So that's why it seems that the necessity for the infallibility of the Imam is not doubtful, and no one can cast doubt on it. It is something that is really necessary, because if someone himself is not ma'asum, is not infallible, then of course he will commit error in identifying what is, for example, true, what is wrong. So then how can the people follow him? And how can these people can, for example, correct the mistakes and the errors of the others? Why they themselves commit errors? Why they themselves, for example, make mistakes? And why they themselves are not immune from any kind of errors, sins, and mistakes? So that's why it seems that the necessity of the infallibility of the Imam is something very much certain and necessary. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The death toll from the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip approaching 29,000 as another major hospital